Okay, well, good morning, everybody. All right, well, hopefully y'all had a good Thanksgiving. Last week we talked about Thanksgiving, being thankful, and ran through a bunch of scriptures. We broke down some differences between, like, physical blessings to be thankful for. But that spiritual blessings were far greater and eternal. All the physical blessings, you get a kind of a list that God promised Israel in Deuteronomy 28, first 15 verses. He did get into the cursings if they didn't feel like they wanted to be blessed. In other words, it's kind of the polar opposite. Goes on for like 68 verses. Not good. Don't want that. But for Christians, he promises that we have been blessed in a present tense with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we talked about those things. So, but today I want to maybe continue a little bit in that direction, in that theme. I know I've said before, but I want to reiterate. So many people think the real blessing as Christian people is that when you die, you get to go to heaven. Well, one, that could be a long ways away. I could use myself as an example. I was basically immersed into Christ when I was 30. Actually, I was still 29. It was close to my 30th birthday. I'm 72 now and some change. Well, if way back then my only hope started back when I was 30, that means for 40 years I've been just holding on by my fingernails, never really actualizing or experiencing, knowing my blessing, because it's still in my future. That is just simply not true according to the scripture. The whole thrust of the scripture for Christianity, actually it's contained in the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Messiah's kingdom, which so many people do not understand that today, they still have that in a future tense. They still have Jesus coming back for some millennial reign, thousand-year reign on this earth. Obviously, that ain't happened, at least in their mind, because it's all physical. The temple, David's tabernacle, has got to be raised up as in the days of old, according to Amos 9:11, which has happened. They can't see it because it's actually spiritual. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, for behold, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. There's not going to be a brick and mortar temple built. There's already something else sitting there anyway. And if you want to go taking that Dome of the Rock out of there, talk about World War III, World War IV, and World War V all at the same time, there you go. That's the most sacred shrine of Islam. It's sitting right on Temple Mount right now, with the devil sticking his tongue out at the whole world. That's not the temple, according to the prophecies. The temple to be rebuilt has already begun. It's in progress. Having been built, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Jew, Gentile, middle wall separation, been removed. Now we're built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The whole building is now being fitted together, being fit together, ongoing process. Living stones, Peter said, being added. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, building being dissembled, put together as a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. All present tense, 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul said to the Christians in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know you are the temple of God? Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone have the Spirit of God, he is. Spirit of God dwells in you. Christian, you are the temple, he says. Living stones. That's a blessing. and everything that goes with it. We got to open our eyes. We got to be able to see. Our hope is not whenever we drop dead and go to heaven. That's just gravy. Starts now. You don't have to wait for heaven. Jesus said very plainly in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Well, somebody could think, yeah, when we die and go to heaven. Anyone in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul said, anyone that's in Christ, when you are immersed into Christ, according to Galatians 3, you put on Christ. So, anyone in Christ now is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, for me, that started over 40 years ago. And what? Nothing? Is that just all on paper? Is that all that is? Just words on paper? Is there anything to be realized from that fact of what that says? No longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. The life you now live in your flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You can now rise from that immersion, according to Romans chapter 6, and walk in a newness of life, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that even now we have, who have participated in his death, burial, and resurrection, can walk in new life. That doesn't sound like that's the future. That's a present tense, not a future tense. Not a future tense. So much started whenever you was immersed into Christ. I like to think of people all having a BC. A BC being before Christ in you, the hope of glory. But after you've been immersed into Christ, you receive the gift of the Spirit. He dwells with you. New creation, no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit now. And all that goes with it. Now. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And he was talking about starting now. You know, it's hard to not be informed in the condition of this world right now, because some of us have been talking about how amazing this modern technology that we have. You know, I don't even know what they thought, you know, with the invention of, let's say, a telephone. I mean, come on. That was quite a while ago. But what can be done on a phone now, I heard it said, I guess it's true. There is more computing power in one of your handheld phones right now than what launched the Apollo space program. You know, all those big rockets and putting guys on the moon. They say in a handheld cell phone there's more computing power than all those computers that they had at Mission Control at Houston or whatever. It's insane. And to be able to do what we do and talk to people around the world on little squares, you know, on our little tablets and computers, and it's just incredible what we have today. But more than anything else is the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have right now to be able to communicate to a world right now that is really hurting, because in our 24-hour news cycle, you can see everything going on in this crazy world, and boy, is it violent, and boy, the threats are real. And the race for more and more nukes, and those crazy guys that want to use them. We had that Cold War, you know, 70 some years ago, that preserved us for so long. The doctrine of mutual assured destruction. You push your button, we push our button, and the whole world is gone. Well, at least the Russians didn't have radical Islam, this martyr complex of bringing back the 12th Imam or whatever the heck, you know. Kill everybody, you know, to usher in like their second coming of Muhammad or something. I'm not clear on all the facts. They're suicidal. At least the Russians weren't suicidal. They wanted to live too. That kept the world still at peace for all those years while we had thousands of nukes pointing at each other, which is still true today. They got thousands, we got about 1,500. And boy, there's enough power in there to do more damage than you could even imagine. It's way overkill. That's our world, and you can see it. You can watch it. People need hope today. People need hope. When we see, as Jesus saw in Matthew 9:35, he went around all the cities and villages, and he was healing the people of all their sicknesses and all their disease. But when he saw the multitudes, in verse 36, he was moved to compassion for them because they were weary, scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." That's still what the world looks like. You got a whole lot of sick, lost, dying people with no hope, living in fear, both physical and spiritual, doesn't matter. Even people with their needs met are not content, and they're fearful, and they worry. Everywhere you look, it's that way. So people still need to hear the good news of the kingdom. But it's got to be brought back into real time, real and relevant for their circumstance right now, not in some long, far future, distant tense of beyond the azure blue. And who's going to carry that message? Who's able to unpackage that message to this world? The church was given the great commission to go ye into all the world and get this news out there, the good news. Jesus said, look, if the field was ready for the harvest, then what do you suppose it looks like now? If it was ready then, because when you look around, when I look around, you see the exact same thing. People wandering, weary, sick, needing healing. And again, I mean physical and spiritual. Because they're lost. They need some good news. They all need it. And they all would like to have life more abundantly. But guess what? They don't all want it. They're not ready. In fact, maybe vehemently opposed to it. They all need it, but they don't all want it. He said, "Go ye into all the world, preach this good news to them. He believes it, is immersed, will be saved, but if he don't believe it, be condemned." You going around sharing good news with people doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be good news to them. It could be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, foolishness. To some people, it was foolishness back then. It is still foolishness today. So then what's the point then? Aren't we just spinning our wheels and wasting our time? Why should we go all over the place trying to tell people this who don't even want to hear it? Well, because you don't know whether they're going to hear it or not, unless they try. Now we don't be having to cast our pearls before swine. And in John 3, Jesus makes it clear, some people don't come to the light because they hate the light, because their deeds are evil. They love darkness. So really then, what is our focus? And this is where we need to be wise. Serpents, gentle as doves. Think about it. All we are really, really, really doing, what we've been called to do, is go and test the spirits, whether they are of God. What we're really doing is looking for truth seekers. That's all we're really, really doing. Because if that person, if they're not ready, hey, look, y'all, I guess y'all did pretty good Thanksgiving. I know I did. And when I got done chowing down, guess what I could not have? I didn't have no room at all for no pumpkin pie. I didn't even want it. Or Tina's carrot cake. I found out yesterday was really good. Because I had to wait till yesterday to eat it. Because there was no eating it on Thanksgiving. Why? I didn't want it. Why? I was full. I don't know about you. I can't eat when I'm full. I can't eat when I ain't hungry. Well, guess what? If people don't want this, if they ain't looking for it, in fact, they think it's stupid, I don't care how well you unpackage it, you're going to find out real fast whether there's anything there at all. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to sound like a downer here. This is actually good news. Those guys, you guys all know Davey and from Wasion, or not Wasion, Lima. Davey Wilson, the Hartmans, specifically Bob Hartman, back in the day, that's how we met them dudes. They were going around, they were doing some international Bible study correspondence thingy or something. We had them come up and do a presentation. We're talking years ago. But at the same time, I know they said they had this plan to grid out all of Lima, Ohio, and knock on every single door in Lima, Ohio. Oh, the old door knocking idea. I think I asked Davey one time way after. I said, how many people did you get out of that door knocking thing? He said, none. He said, we never did do the whole city. He said, I bet we did about half of it. You know, I don't think that you can waste a lot of shoe leather, knuckles, and gas. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless my Father draw him. God is involved in that. He's the one searching the hearts. Now, don't get me wrong. You might think you're saying, okay, Dodo, we're just saying sit down, do nothing, and wait for them to come to us. I am not saying that at all. We have enough interaction. They say that every single person has significantly affects the lives of seven other people just normally. Just normally, which means every one of those seven affects seven other people. Significantly affects. I'm not talking about some of you pass at work once in a while in a hallway or whatever. I'm talking about significant interaction with at least 700 people. I ain't into statistics, but that's what they say. I suppose there's a lot of truth to that. Do you realize the exponential growth potential in a church is actually tremendous? Right here in this body alone, if you times it all by seven, then times seven again, what would be the exponential impact? Potential. Now, sometimes in those seven, I'm not saying that every one of them is a truth seeker. I can pretty much, I would think, guarantee, and I'm not saying this scientifically, I would imagine of your seven, you might have zero or one that might be halfway interested. I'm talking Bible numbers. When I look at the final, how Jesus, you know, basically says in Matthew chapter 7 about the entry into the kingdom is going to be through a straight and narrow gate, right? Because wide's the gate, broad's the way that lead to destruction, many going in that way. Because straight's the gate, narrow's the way that leads to life. Jesus is the judge. He's the one telling the story. He said few will find it. But we're not called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. And one of the things I want to, before we get done here, hopefully I want to leave you with is, it is a blessing to labor with the Lord in the vineyard or in the field. One planting, one watering, God giving the increase. to be involved in the seeking and saving the lost and having a care and a concern for other people. That is life-changing for the individuals, and did not God see that? Is this not all his plan, and isn't this wisdom? Boy, he knows what's best for us to get us to be with him as his children in his likeness, in his image forever through this tremendous earth experience. This whole trial on this earth, this is one dark, screwed up place. It always has been and it always will be. That's why I like saying there in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, take a look at this harvest. Check out this place, man. What a mess. What a train wreck. I got it all ready for you. They are so screwed up. They don't have no hope, no joy, no peace, and they're scared to death. I got it ready for you. Because guess what? Wonder if the world was bliss. Wonder if everything was just fine. All these fine homes and beautiful cities and everything going great for everybody. And then we got a message to go and call the world to repentance. Who the heck would want to listen to us? They'd be going, man, let's, you know, get away from me. You crazy? They need a physician. They need to be found. So it is ready. So God, in his wisdom, infinite wisdom, I'm just going to turn it to Ephesians. In chapter 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, verse 11, Ephesians 4 and 11. Some prophets, some evangelists, pastor, teachers, for what? For the equipping of who? The saints. Who's the saints? Christians, garden variety types. For the work of ministry, for the edification of the body, church of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, complete man, to the fullness of stature, the measure of Christ, in his very likeness, in his image. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, with cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body now, church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edification of itself. Again, you talk about wisdom. God, you'd almost think he has a sense of humor, looks down on this screwed up place. And you know what? He sees the potential with every person. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son because he knew our potential. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, and while we were even yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he saw our potential. Every human, Asians, Africans, Russians, Americans, South Americans, Europeans, doesn't matter. Humans, men, women, are all made for this. That's what he sees. That's what he knows. Not willing that any one of them should perish, according to Ezekiel 18 and 2 Peter chapter 3. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked because he sees their potential in his likeness. In the image of his Son. Those whom God foreknew, Romans 8 and 29. He predestined to be conformed into what? The image, the likeness, his character of his Son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren. And I throw in just like him. Because you ain't going to look like in that image without his help. It's so specific. It's so specific. He's not just trying to work off some of our rough edges. He's not trying to polish us up a little bit, you know, get a few of the rough spots smoothed out, a little bit of, you know, a new paint job. It's not a renovation. He totally destroys the old man and resurrects up a whole new potential in that person. And guess what? He wants us to be a part of that with him. We're saved to save others. Who better to do it? Who does Christ really look like anyway? Well, according to Second Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's like verse 10, verse 11, says it two times, that the church is hard-pressed, verse 8 says, yet not crushed, but persecuted, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifested where? In our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested. Where? In our mortal body. How many times do you got to say that to get the point across? If it's Christ in you, and you no longer live because you're crucified with Christ, and if that Spirit of Christ is in you, strengthening, according to Ephesians 3 and 16, your inner man, and what we know that the Spirit of grace, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory, what the Spirit of grace does is that it manifests itself in the transformation in that individual, in his inner man, that it reflects, is manifested in his life. That's what this says. The life of Jesus can be manifested in your mortal body. Jesus had a human body. We said this before many times, what he looked like. Jewish guy. Philip, he told, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God looked Jewish. That outward appearance has nothing to do with it. It was his character that was so manifestly seen before mortal beings with their physical eyeballs, they could see it. I've often wondered, you know, when they drag Stephen up there and make all their false accusations against him, they dragged him before a council out of Acts chapter 6. We heard him saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs which Moses delivered. So they dragged Stephen up before this council. All who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. What the heck did the angel look like? Oh, I think you could probably see peace in his face, confidence, assurance, boldness. He wasn't intimidated by them at all. Guess who probably else looked like that? Before his accusers. Jesus of Nazareth come to mind? We have not been given the spirit of fear, Paul said, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The life of Jesus is to be seen in our mortal bodies. There's quality of life associated with that. That's all part of the spiritual blessings that we have now. Why we wait to go to heaven someday. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the Christians for the work of this very ministry for the edification of the body of Christ. To make us, bring us up into to a perfect man. Faith is the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, complete man, mature in the Spirit, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that his life, life of Jesus, would then manifest in our lives. He said it two times back to back, empowered by his Spirit. You're not doing that on your own. You couldn't. None of us could do that. I know it breaks my heart when I know where people are at and they, you know, they're hurting so bad. You'd love to give them what they want, but you can't. So then you're left to give them what they need then, because you can do that. You can't give people what they want. And God ain't going to give them what they want either. He's a good dad, good father. He's going to give them what they need. It certainly make it available to them, but if they don't want it, you can't jam it down their throat. Hey, I like pumpkin pie, but I was so full the other day I couldn't eat it. I didn't even want to eat it. Or Tina's carrot cake, I had to wait. But the pumpkin pie is gone. Who took that? DJ, take all the rest of that. Okay, guilty, uh-huh. I saw your mom gave it to you. That's right. Yeah, we can kid around like that a little bit, but the point is made. If you don't want it, you're not going to eat it. If you don't feel good, if you're full, you don't hunger. In that Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, "He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be filled." We need to give people what they actually need. And if they don't want it, just leave the light on. Just leave the light on. If you can see this study or this opportunity's kind of going south, you see their eyes glazing over, you've only been talking to a few minutes, and they start looking out, you know, squirrel, they're looking out the window or something, just back off. Don't have a hard close of the door. Don't slam it shut. Don't screw it shut, bolt it shut. Just let it kind of close softly. Because guess what? Their lives are not static. What I mean by static is non-changing. Their lives are dynamic and changing because they are affected just like all of us are in this life. Every day could be different. How many of us have had the phone ring and all of a sudden your life has changed? Amen. Because the phone rang and off it goes, never to be the same again. They're in the same boat we all are. Christians are not exempted from those things. I do believe the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers. The Lord keeps track of us, and I believe this: you live by plan, you'll die by plan. You live by chance, you'll die by chance. He's more involved in his saints and their well-being. The angel of the Lord camps around the saints. And we have a lot of hope and confidence in that. And besides, we are affected by things that happen. And even if we do die, well, then here comes the gravy, right? You go to heaven. But what we need to do is give people what they need now, if they'll let us. And sometimes that starts with the physical help. So, you know, we've talked about that with the gift bags or whatever they are, Christmas time, helping a family, helping a friend, a co-worker, have your ears open to what their need are, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't just go around preaching to people all the time. It said he had compassion on them. He was going through their cities and towns, their villages, and he was healing the people that were afflicted. Now, what he could do miraculously, we might have to fall back, do it the old-fashioned way, you know, get them some medicine, get them a bag of groceries, you know, pay the power bill or whatever you need to do just to show a kindness. And guess what? That's one thing about God's blessing. You working with God, it's always a win-win. Because the bottom line is, even if you help the person in that physical sense and they really appreciate it, but they really weren't as interested in the spiritual side of things yet, that wasn't a loss. I mean, obviously the spiritual is more important than the physical. But the physical is the way, the means by which you can get to the spiritual. If it doesn't happen right then, that's not a problem. That was not a waste of your time or your money. It was right to do. You know, in Galatians, I'm just right there, so I can just look back there one page or two pages. As we have opportunity, I'm looking right here in Galatians 6 and 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all. That means all men. especially to those who are of the household of faith. Notice that. As Christians, we do good to everybody. Everybody. But especially to the household of faith. So your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You spend some time to help somebody that never leads to nothing. Guess what? It was still right to do. I've been, you know, you guys know, involved with the humanitarian aid for years. Orphans and widows, you know, that's what God said in the Old Testament, New Testament. He cares about orphans and widows. And that would include the people with disabilities. And that would include the poor and the old ladies. Everybody needs some help. So, as he prepares us, Christians, church, for the work of the ministry, we are also needing to be perfecting ourselves in that process so we can present ourselves as Christ to this generation. Because he is to be seen in our mortal body. And people will know you're different. They will know. And one of the lessons above all that we could really learn, because this is really so what God is all about, and it's Acts 20 and 35 where Paul says, learn in this lesson that it is more, as the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why? Because it comes right back to you. It's life-changing. And guess whose life it changes first? Yours. Best kept secret. And God. Of course, that's his plan. He's so wise. He knows exactly what he needs to do to conform us into his likeness so that we can be with him forever. And he's going to do that by allowing us this blessed opportunity to help other people and be a part of their lives, physically and spiritually, because the message or the lesson is clear. More blessed to give than it is to receive. And I said last week, I think I closed with it out of Matthew chapter 25. When he sits on the throne and divides the nations as sheep and goats, remember we talked about that? Come ye blessed on my right hand, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, imprisoned, and you know, you came, you helped me, you fed me, you clothed me. Remember what he said. They said, when did we ever do that to you, Lord? And his response was, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's exactly what he did for us. And that's exactly what we need to do for others. There'll be those opportunities where you'll just, a food basket, you know, pay a light bill. Just help there be, that, be help them be there for them in some capacity. And when you're ministering to them, you're literally God's hands, his feet. There's not a physical Jesus going to show up down here to literally do that again. Doesn't need to be, because Jesus is in every one of us if you're born again. It is Christ in you. You can't take credit for the life changes in your own life. In his likeness, that's his power. And he sends you right out there to be him to them. And they should recognize it. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that men will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. If this is done right, they won't be glorifying you. They will praise God for you. I mean, I see it all the time. When people are so thankful about some kindness shown to them, they praise God. It may be for you, but they're praising God. That's the whole point. Because what are we? We're nothing without him. Jesus said, without me, you can't do nothing. So this work of this ministry that we've been equipped and prepared to do, our involvement in the actual work of God, in the field of God, in this world, is literally all designed to transform us into his very likeness. And that's a blessing that starts now, today. You don't have to wait for that return on that blessing. You will perceive it. It's very perceptible. You cannot deny it. Paul said, don't you know your own selves, how Christ Jesus be in you, except you be reprobate? The changes would be recognizable in you first before anyone else would know. But then eventually they see it too, and they go, man, you're different. Praise the Lord for that, because it's no longer you who live. It's actually Christ who lives in you. And then the rest is gravy. So be blessed and be a blessing to other people as well. Thank you for your attention this morning.